Well, over the past few months, we've been looking at chapter 26 in the Confession on the Church. And out of that study has grown another study on Antichrist from paragraph 4 of chapter 26 of the Confession. We're in the seventh session on the subject of Antichrist. I want to read to you, as I have the past Sundays, from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 8. It says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." So according to the Apostle Paul, the coming of the Lord and our gathering together to Him will not take place before a great falling away or a great apostasy from the truth of the Bible. Now this has already taken place some 1,200 years and more ago when the papal system had its rise and the man of sin took his place in the temple of God, that is the visible church of Jesus Christ, stating to many people over many generations that he, the Pope of Rome, was the Lord God. There are many points in the history of the popes where this title was given to him. I'll mention that a little bit later. But Paul told them that there was one who was restraining Antichrist appearing, that this was something that he had told them about, but that he was reluctant to name specifically, and he is called here the one who restrains, the one who restrains, and we looked at that last Sunday. And we saw, and we'll look at it again here today, that it was the pagan Roman emperors who were restraining the appearing of Antichrist. And although Paul did not mention them by name, because he knew that it was going to bring all kinds of more trouble down upon the visible church than they already had, the whole government of the Roman emperors, when it was taken out of the way, then the lawless one, the man of sin, the Antichrist, would be revealed. I'm trying to work through this slowly with you over past sessions so that you'll see the significance of this, because Antichrist has been with us for such a very long time and yet is not generally recognized by most Christians as being the Pope or the papal system. I fear I have an uphill battle almost to be able to assert these truths and to prove them to you, but I've attempted to do that and I'm continuing to attempt to do that. You see, the whole government of the emperors, of the Roman emperors, that is, 10 successive ones that persecuted the Church of Jesus Christ and many hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of Christians died under those 10 successive Roman emperors. When Constantine became an emperor in 323 AD, he stopped the persecution largely. And even though there were emperors following who did persecute some, really the power was broken of the emperors to do this in a great sense. And so over the next few hundred years, the devil had to change his whole strategy as to how he would persecute Christians during those years. The devil would change his strategy, I'm saying, and he would put an emperor inside of the visible church of Jesus Christ. That is in the temple of God. That is in the church of Jesus Christ. He would put one there who would claim to be the Lord God, the Pope, as he has at many points this office in succession on down through the last 1,200 years and more. The devil, I'm saying, would put an emperor inside of the visible church to deceive and persecute the true church. Now, the reason that I have labored in these things is not only to prove this to you, but also that you would have a greater love for Roman Catholics and liberal Protestants. Because there are many, many hundreds of thousands and millions of people who are deceived by this false system. And there's deception going on around the world by sacramental salvation being propagated in the way that Roman Catholicism does that. Listen to Bishop Thomas Newton. I've attempted also to read to you from various commentators that I've read, and not just simply to assert my own ideas, although I'm certainly willing to assert my own ideas according to the Bible. But Bishop Thomas Newton says, "And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed. The man of sin, therefore, was not then revealed when the Apostle Paul wrote. His time was not yet come, or the season for his manifestation. The mystery of iniquity was indeed already working, for there is a mystery of iniquity as well as a mystery of godliness." 1 Timothy 3:16. "The one in direct opposition to the other. And the seeds of corruption were sown," that is in the days of the apostles, "but they were not yet grown up to maturity. And the leaven was fermenting in some parts, but it was far from having yet infected the whole mass. The man of sin was yet hardly conceived in the womb. It must be some time before he could be brought forth. There was some obstacle that hindered his appearance, and this obstacle would continue to hinder until it was taken out of the way. And what this was," he says, "we cannot determine with absolute certainty at so great a distance of time. Most probably," he says, "it was somewhat relating to the higher powers, because the apostle observes such caution. And if we may rely upon the concurrent testimonies of the fathers, it was the Roman Empire. And therefore, the primitive Christians in the public offices of the church prayed for its peace and welfare, as knowing that when the Roman Empire should be dissolved and broken into pieces, the empire of the man of sin would be raised on its ruins. How this revolution was effected, we learn from history. As the emperor of Rome, or he who letteth, or he who prevents, was taken out of the way, the bishop of Rome was advanced in his stead. In the same proportion as the power of the empire decreased, the authority of the church increased, the latter at the expense and ruin of the former, till at length the pope grew up above all, and the wicked one was fully manifested and revealed, or the lawless one, as he may be called, according to the literal rendering of the original. For the Pope is declared again and again not to be bound by any law of any man or of God." And so, that's the end of that quote. As I've been showing you from the beginning of our study on Antichrist, of the four world monarchies which were prophesied of in the book of Daniel chapter 2, it was the fourth world monarchy out of which the Antichrist would grow up. Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, had a dream, and he saw a great image in chapter 2 of Daniel, and this great image had a head of fine gold, which represented the Babylonian Empire, and it had a chest and arms of silver, which represented the Medo-Persian Empire, which followed the Babylonian Empire. The statue also had a belly and thighs of bronze, which represented the Greek or the Macedonian Empire. And then lastly, it had legs of iron and feet, partly of iron and partly of clay. And this was the Roman Empire, which was the most terrible of them all. And during this time of the Fourth Empire, the pagan Roman Empire, that Christ's mediatorial kingdom would be first set up and established during those days. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever, Daniel 2:44. So over past Sundays, I've tried to show you then how the Antichrist grew up as a little horn from Daniel 7. I read you that whole passage on one Sunday. In terms of opposition to the Church of Jesus Christ, pagan Rome had 10 successive emperors, as I've said, who persecuted the church beginning with Nero. And when Constantine became emperor then in 323 AD, this persecution largely ceased, at least for a time. And actually, many Christians were free to practice their faith without being molested. Spiritual and political power was taken to themselves by the bishops of Rome from shortly after the time when Rome was destroyed in 476 AD, and it was consolidated in the papal office from about 600 to 800 AD. And it was at that particular time that the image worship was established in the Church of Rome, and the reign of Antichrist began somewhere in that time period. Now, this last great world monarchy, the fourth world monarchy, which would attempt to rule over and persecute the church, which is called the saints in the book of Daniel, chapters 2 and chapter 7, is never actually named, if you look at it. However, the identity of this fourth great world monarchy can be discovered by the careful reading of Scripture, because in Daniel 2, 40 to 45, it says, "And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. So that whereas you saw the feet and toes," it was said to Daniel, "partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of man, of men, but they will not adhere to one another. Just as iron does not mix with clay." This is very unusual wording in the Scriptures. "And in the days of these kings," here it is, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So this last kingdom, or this fifth world monarchy mentioned, is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fourth or last world monarchy, in the earthly sense that we're speaking of, is Rome, because Christ's kingdom was set up in the days of that kingdom, and Christ was crucified by and under Roman authority. The description of the Roman Empire is one which is distinct from the other kingdoms mentioned in Daniel 2. It is the feet and toes of the great image seen in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And it is described, first of all, as strong as iron in verse 40. And it breaks in pieces and it shatters everything. And this is what the Roman Empire was like in the days of the 10 emperors who persecuted the church one after another. When, therefore, the Roman Empire transitioned into papal Rome from the years 323 to 800 AD, we find during that time period that there was a mixing of the clay with the iron. And certainly this mingling of iron and clay could mean that the empire itself, in the dignity of its institutions and government, would be weakened by the invasion of the Goths and Vandals and the mixing of the Romans with these peoples. But I rather think that there is a greater spiritual meaning for our study today, and I believe that it represents the reality of the merging of church and state during the time period of the Roman Empire, that latter time period. It was men and leaders trying to put them together in such a way that Christianity became the legislated religion of the empire. Now, this seemed to be a very good idea at first when it was brought forward. It seemed to be a very good thing at first sight, but after a few years, it would prove to be very problematic for the true Church of Jesus Christ. When the Emperor Constantine came into power in 323, he abolished the persecution of Christians and he promoted Christianity in every way. He tried to meld together, in other words, the iron with the clay. And iron and clay, you should know, do not adhere to one another. And neither can Christ's kingdom ever be united with worldly political power in the way that some men would like to see it. The potter's clay is substance which can be molded and fashioned. It can cling to the iron for a while, but it can't do it indefinitely. And so too, the policy of trying to have the state intricately linked to the church would work for the advance of true Christianity in some temporary ways, but it would undermine its advance in others. But the true believers who were ministers in Christ's kingdom, the church, they rightly saw their calling as being to declare and to define true doctrine in accordance with the scriptures. And so they would faithfully represent Christ to people in positions of authority in government who have a place of influence and rule of the government of the nation that they're a part of. And they believed that God's truth, which is found in the Bible, should be followed and implemented in the laws of the land and the policies of the government itself. And it was a noble goal, and it still is, to see the moral commandments of God's word brought into the laws of a nation and the knowledge of the one true and living God and his Son, Jesus Christ, being promoted to the fullest extent. This is wisdom. But there were some bishops over time in the Church of Rome who wanted to have greater power and authority. In the church at Rome, they wanted to have this greater power and authority and riches and might, and they were willing to undertake the office of the Pope, taking their place in the greater visible Church of Jesus Christ, and each Pope wanting to be seen as the head of the church on the earth. Christ's vicar and representative of all the church, ruling over all, demanding even worship from those in the church. Listen to Daniel Mayo, the man who wrote in Matthew Henry's commentary. You probably know that Matthew Henry didn't get to complete his commentary. He finished his own work in the middle of Romans, and then other men undertook to finish it for him later on. This is what he says, writing on the verses that we're studying today. As God was in the temple of old and worshiped there, and is in and with his church now, so Antichrist, here mentioned, is some usurper of God's authority in the Christian church who claims divine honors. And to whom can this better apply than to the bishops of Rome, to whom the most blasphemous titles have been given as Dominus Deus Noster Papa, our Lord God the Pope, Deus Alter in Terra, another God on earth, idem est dominium Dei et Papae, the dominion of God and the Pope is the same. He says his rise is mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2:6 and 7. Concerning this, we are to observe two things. One, that there was something that hindered or withheld or let until it was taken away. This is supposed to be the power of the Roman Empire. which the apostle did not think fit to mention more plainly at that time, and it is notorious that while this power continued, it prevented the advances of the bishops of Rome to the height of tyranny to which soon afterwards they arrived. This mystery of iniquity was gradually to arrive at its height, and so it was in effect that the universal corruption of doctrine and worship in the Romish church came in by degrees, and the usurpation of the bishops of Rome was gradual, not all at once, and thus the mystery of iniquity did the more easily and almost insensibly prevail. He says the apostle calls it a mystery of iniquity because wicked designs and actions were concealed under false shows and pretenses. At least they were concealed from the common view and observation. By pretended devotion, superstition and idolatry were advanced, and by a pretended zeal for God and His glory, bigotry and persecution were promoted. And he tells us that this mystery of iniquity did even then begin, or was already at work while the apostles were yet living. The enemy came and sowed tares. There were then the deeds of the Nicolaitans, persons who pretended zeal for Christ but really opposed Him. Pride, ambition, worldly interest of church pastors and church rulers, as in Diotrephes and others, were the early working of the mystery of iniquity, which by degrees came to that prodigious height which has been visible in the church of Rome. And brethren, we need to remember why the Reformation took place. It was so that we could come out of the church of Rome, that false and deceiving church, and why all the reformers and the Puritans after them had to expose all of these things to their own people and to the world at large, so that no one would be deceived by the papal system and by the false church, the harlot that rides upon the beast. And we could talk about this in depth, but we won't. I'm simply trying to show you that our confession does not speak in vain when it says in chapter 26 in paragraph 4 that the Antichrist is the Pope of Rome, and that this system, I'll tell you more about, will continue for a time, then be destroyed, but then later on also will need to be destroyed in the final manifestation following the millennium, when the evil one is released from his binding and the final manifestation of Antichrist will come. Well, let's bow together for prayer here. Father, we talk about these things here today, and they do seem so mysterious and so difficult at points to understand, and yet your word is really clear about the Antichrist rising out of the former Roman Empire and then developing into the papal system of Rome and placing an emperor into the visible church. We pray that we would see the connections of these things in truth and not be deceived. We pray that we would see the great roadblock that exists to the conversion of many people among many nations because this false system still stands. We pray that we would oppose it and that we would love Roman Catholics enough to tell them the truth in love and to speak to them in love about the true gospel of you, our Lord Jesus Christ. For we do pray and ask these things in your blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen.